Here's our story today. You know, our Catholic friends are looking for a new pope. And the gray smoke has not come out yet. It's black smoke so far as they are in their conclave. Well, this is for them today. What do you call a nun that sleepwalks? A Roman Catholic. That joke was courtesy of Jim Wills, who is now ducking back here and hiding his face. Well, anyway, just kidding. So don't anybody get upset. We're just kidding. Because I'll guarantee you, there's a lot of stuff being said about the Baptists too. So anyway, we're in John chapter 4. We're going to try our best to finish John chapter 4 today. So put your seatbelt on as we try to do that. We have been talking about Jesus' encounter with a Samaritan woman. And basically, it's a model of evangelism. He takes her literally by the hand in the secular world and takes her across the bridge into the spiritual world where he reveals himself and witnesses to her that he is the Messiah. It is an amazing encounter. In fact, there are four encounters in John chapter 4, and the first one is his encounter with this Samaritan woman. Now, let's pick up with verse 25. Chapter 4, verse 25. This is toward the end of Jesus' conversation with this Samaritan woman. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ." John added that for his Greek audience, because remember, Messiah is from the Hebrew word Mashiach, the anointed one. Christ is from Christos in the Greek, meaning the same thing. Christos and Messiah, Christ and Messiah are the same. It's just two different languages. So John adds that in his writing. The woman said, "I know that Mashiach, that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christos. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Now, I want to stop right there and just say this. The Samaritans had a little bit different belief about the coming of Messiah. They, like the Jews, believed that there was a coming Messiah. Remember, we talked a lot about what the Jews believe concerning the Messiah. The Samaritans had their own law, their own Pentateuch, their own first five books of the Bible. They used that, plus they added a whole bunch of other things to it, and it was just a little different. They called their Messiah in the Samaritan dialect the Tahib. T-E-H-E-B, the Tahib. They believed that the Tahib was coming. What was their Messiah coming? What was he going to be like? This is very interesting because I want to show you some insights in the text. They believed that he was going to be a great prophet. They believed that he was going to restore the worship on Mount Gerizim. Remember, they didn't worship in Jerusalem. They worshiped on Mount Gerizim. Their temple had been on Mount Gerizim until 110 years before Christ, when John Hyrcanus, who was the son of Simon Maccabeus, the Maccabean revolt, he was a Hasmonean, and he led the Jews to come into Samaria and destroy their temple. So there was this friction, there was this tension, if you will, between the Jews and the Samaritans. Not only did they not like each other socially, but there was this tension because the Jews had come in and destroyed their temple. So they believed that the Tahib was going to come and he was going to rebuild the temple on Mount Gerizim and they were going to restore worship. They also believed that when their Messiah would come, that he would be the revealer of divine truth. But now listen to this, that he would know secrets about people that others, there's no way that you could have known unless you had supernatural knowledge. Now keep that in mind, because we're going to hear this lady testify, this must be the Tahib. This must be the Samaritan Messiah. This must be the Messiah. Look what Jesus says to her in verse 26. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. He revealed Himself to the Samaritan woman. I think it's interesting, to a Samaritan immoral woman and not to the religious elite. Now that takes us to encounter number two, which is Jesus' encounter with a Samaritan village, the village of Sychar. And I want to divide these verses up into a couple of sections because I want to take the encounter that He has with His disciples as its own encounter. But so we're going to look at verses 27 through 30, then we're going to skip to verses 39 through 42. So look at Jesus' encounter now. He had just had one with the Samaritan woman. Now He's going to meet with the entire village. At this point, verse 27, and this is kind of funny, we're going to come back to this. At this point, His disciples came and they marveled that He talked with a woman. A woman? An immoral woman, a woman of Samaria, yet no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? I can just imagine these Jewish men were shocked. They were surprised. They were embarrassed. They were afraid. What in the world is he thinking? This is our rabbi. Why is he talking to this immoral woman? But nobody spoke up, not even Simon Peter, who always spoke up. Nobody spoke up. Well, he must have his reasons why he's talking to her. But right now, Jesus, you are blowing our mind that you are talking with this immoral woman. Verse 28, I love this. Look at the first words of verse 28. The woman then left her water pot. Now stop right there and dwell on that. She left her water pot, but she took the well with her back to the village. She left her water pot at the physical well, at Jacob's well, but she took the living water, the Lord Jesus, back with her to her village. She went her way into the city, verse 28, and said to the men, come see a man. Now look at this. This was a Samaritan belief about the Messiah who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christos? Could this be the Mashiach? Could this be our Messiah that we have talked about that is coming? Man, this woman's whole life changed. Isn't it interesting, guys, that once you really meet Jesus, you can't help but tell people about Him. Amen. You've got to tell people about Him. You can't help it. She didn't, even though Jesus confronted her with her sin, you're not married, you've been with five husbands, the man you're living with is not your husband. She was still so impressed with Him. She didn't feel the judgment, but she went back and told everybody in the village about maybe, just maybe, this is the man who is the Tahib, the Messiah that we've been awaiting. Verse 30, then they went out of the city and came to Him. I'm sure with a lot of fervency, she went back into this city and she was just going nuts. She was just talking 90 miles an hour. Man, you got to come hear this guy. You've got to come meet this guy. He's at the well. He told me everything. This is the first time we've ever met. He told me all of these things about my life that no one else would know. Now, drop on down at this point to verse 39. After the villagers meet Jesus, look at this encounter. Two things here about how they believed. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Him. Why? Number one, because of the word of the woman who testified, He told me all that I ever did. Again, one of their beliefs about the coming Messiah. And so they believed because of her testimony. I believe they also believed because they could see this woman's changing before our very eyes. This woman's had a transformational experience. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. I thought about that and thought about that and thought about that. What a conversation that must have been. For 2 days, they listened to Jesus tell about himself, tell about the true Messiah, teach the word of God, teach the scriptures to them. And this was remarkable in light of the fact that the Jews didn't like the Samaritans didn't like the Jews, and now the whole village is welcoming a Jewish rabbi to come in and teach them about the word. They believe because of the word of the woman, but look at the second reason they believe. Look at verse 41. And many more believed. Why? What does it say? Because of his own word. And they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed is the Christ. This is the Messiah, the Savior, not just of the Samaritans, not just of the Jews, but of the world.
Amen.
They didn't come up with that. Jesus taught them that.
Amen.
Yes. I've come for the whole world. I've not just come for you. I've not just come for the folks in Jerusalem. I have come for the entire world. And guys, guess who that includes? Us. It includes us. Amen. They declare he is the Savior of the entire world. Now, I had this thought as well. I wonder, you remember in Acts chapter 8, verse 5, it talks about Philip going through a great revival in Samaria. But it doesn't name the city, but it just says a city of Samaria. I wonder if this is the same place. Sychar, named derogatorily by the Jews, drunkenness. Shechem, which was the ancient biblical name that means shoulder or ridge. Present-day West Bank Nablus, ruled by the Palestinians. I wonder if this was not the city that is named in Acts chapter 8, verse 5. And I also wondered if while Philip is there preaching about Jesus and doing all kinds of miracles, there were probably some old-timers there that said, yep, I remember the day he came to our city. I remember the day he spent, or the time he spent 2 days in our city, and he testified that he was the Messiah. And many believed among the Samaritans. So their first encounter was with a Samaritan woman. The second encounter in John chapter 2 is with the entire village that she is from. Now let's back up to verse 31. I want you to see the third encounter here, Jesus' encounter with his own disciples. So now the disciples have come back from the village, and they come back with food. Look what they say in verse 31. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Now, I found this to be so Baptist and so funny. They came back, and he's talking with this woman, and they didn't know what to say. If you don't know what to say to somebody, just bring them a casserole. Just bring them something to eat. Right? We've been in Sychar and we found a kosher bologna store and we brought you something to eat. Look what Jesus said to them in verse 32. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Food and drink's important. But boy, life is deeper than that, is it not?
Amen.
Life is much deeper than that. I believe Jesus was saying, guys, you're worried about me being refreshed and strengthened. My refreshment, my strength is in knowing the Father.
Amen.
And walking with the Father. My relationship with the Father is what gives me the strength and the energy to go forward. I would just stop right there and say to all of us are going to get physically tired. We're going to be thirsty. We're going to be hungry. We're going to be burnt out sometime. Make sure it's all based in your relationship with the Father.
Amen.
Your relationship and your walk with Jesus. That will give you a strength beyond your own strength.
Amen.
That'll help you to go forward when you say, I'm just beat up by life. I can't go forward. I don't have any strength to go forward. I'm telling you, the Lord will give you that strength if you have that walk with Him, that relationship with Him. That's what Jesus was talking about. But look what the disciples were thinking. This is really funny. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? He had just said, I have food to eat that you don't know of. What, did somebody slip him a sandwich while we were gone? What is he talking about here? Jesus said to them, verse 34, my food, my sustenance. Now look at these two things, is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. By the way, the word finish that's used there is the same word that was used on the cross when Jesus said, it is finished.
Amen.
To do and to finish the will of my Father. I don't know about you guys, I think there's a lot to be said, men, about us not only doing the will of God, but finishing well.
Amen.
I want to finish well. I want to go home to meet the Lord someday and know that I finished well. I finished what God had called me to do. Now listen to this teaching moment with His men. Verse 35, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Oh yeah, we've got plenty of time to do God's work. No, no, no. Jesus said, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. This is not time to sit down. This is go time. This is time to mash on the gas. This is harvest time. The grain is ripe and it's ready to be picked. It's now important that we are out doing the Father's will. And then look at these next verses, because here's a great principle about church work. And I can't tell you how many times that I've shared this with discouraged pastors. Maybe pastor preaches and preaches and preaches and preaches and nobody comes forward and nobody gets saved. And it seems like that he's just spinning his wheels. I've met so many pastors like that. But look what Jesus said. Look what we are to do. Here's what He said. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows, who plants the seed, and he who reaps the harvest may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Listen, just be faithful. Let God take care of the harvest. You be faithful to plant the seeds and then to reap the harvest, to be about the harvest if that comes in your life. But just be faithful. Faithful to what God wants you to do. So here was a great encounter with His own men, a teaching moment with His own men. So here are the encounters. First, a Samaritan woman. Secondly, a Samaritan village. Thirdly, His own disciples. But there's a fourth encounter in John chapter 4. I can't believe we're going to make it. The healing of the nobleman's son. Now we're getting ready to shift gears by shifting geography. So look at this. By the way, I almost used verses 43 through 46. And I may, when I write this up and we put it together in a booklet form, I may make this the fourth encounter and the nobleman's son the fifth encounter. Because here's another encounter Jesus had with His own people from the home area from where He is from. But look at it. The nobleman's son story is in the context here, and so that's why I made it number four. But look at this. Look at these first verses. Verse 43, now after the 2 days He spent with the Samaritans, He departed from Samaria. Remember, Samaria is in the middle. and went to Galilee. Where's Galilee? To the north. It's an area. It's the area of Galilee, a region, if you will. For Jesus himself testified. Now, this is unusual because it looks like it might be a little out of place. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. He knew what he was about to face. He was leaving a group of hungry, thirsty, eager people that wanted him to stay and hear more and hear him teach the Word of God. And now he was going to his own home country, Galilee. Nazareth was not far away where he had been raised. And he knew that those people were going to receive him differently because those people were out to see a miracle. They were out to see signs. They weren't thirsty for him. They weren't thirsty for his teaching. And Jesus acknowledged a prophet has no honor in his own country. Don't you like the saying that says that an expert is any man that has a briefcase, maybe now a laptop that's 500 miles from home. But Jesus is going to his own home country now. Verse 45, so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans that he had grown up with, the Galileans received him. But look at their motive. Why did they receive him? Having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they had also gone to the feast. What did they see? They had seen him do the miracles of John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. They had witnessed that. Man, we want to see some more miracles. We want to see some more signs. Not only that they had witnessed him cleansing the temple. Hey, this guy's fun to be around because he's a little bit of a troublemaker. I want you to see this. The Samaritans were drawn to Jesus by the Spirit. The Galileans were drawn to Jesus by the flesh. They wanted to see a sign. They wanted to see a miracle. They wanted to talk to him about how he overthrew the temple and he disrupted everything with the religious leaders. This is the stir up the trouble man. We want to go see the sideshow. They were certainly not receiving him as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Verse 46, so Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had done what? Made the water wine. Now remember this, the water changed to wine was the first of John's seven miracles or seven signs that he gives us in Scripture. Now here is number two, the healing of the nobleman's son is sign number two that John gives us that Jesus is the Messiah. Look at the geography that's found in these verses. And there was a certain nobleman. What does that mean? Who was a nobleman? Get this in your notes. He was a royal officer in Herod Antipas's court. He's probably stationed at Capernaum. There was a tax office there. The taxes were not only collected by the Romans, but also there was a temple tax office there. Probably he was in charge of getting the half shekel temple tax. He was a nobleman, a royal official from Herod Antipas's court. What was his problem? His son was sick at Capernaum. Remember, Capernaum is down on the Sea of Galilee. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea, look at the geography, he had heard that Jesus had come out of the south into Galilee, into the north, specifically Cana, he went to him. Now we read by that really quick, but to go to Jesus from Capernaum to Cana was all uphill. As a matter of fact, it was 20 miles uphill. This man, who was an official in Herod's court, goes uphill 20 miles because he has got to see Jesus. Capernaum was located 682 feet below sea level. Cana was located 709 feet above sea level. 20 miles uphill. This father goes seeking Jesus, and he implored him. Now look at this. To come down to Cana. Do you see that? He's run uphill from Capernaum to Cana. Jesus, you've got to come down with me back to Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee and heal my son, for my son is at the point of death. Spurgeon had a great quote about this nobleman. He said, "How suddenly vapid and vain was the showy nobility of a desperate father whose voice rang out to the master. The son he loved so well was besieged by raging fever." I'm no longer coming to you as a court officer. I'm no longer coming to you as a collector of the temple tax. I am coming to you and imploring you to come back with me to Capernaum as a daddy, because my son is sick and my son is about to die. Then Jesus said to him, now this is not rebuking, I believe this is not rebuking this father as much as it was the people around him. Jesus wanted the people around him to hear this. Unless you Jewish people here in Galilee see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Put a quarter in the meter right there and stop for a moment. How did the Samaritans believe in Jesus? Was it a sign or a miracle? No. What was it? At his word. How were these Jewish people in northern Israel believing? We got to see a miracle first. Do you see the contrast there? This is what Jesus is talking about. The Samaritans that I just left, that I just spent 2 days with, were so hungry and thirsty, and they believed in me for my word and what I said to them. You folks will not believe unless I show you a sign or a miracle. Man, we've got to be careful on that, don't we, guys? Some people, their whole faith is, well, if God would just show me a sign, I'd believe in him. I want to just tell everybody, God's already shown you and I the greatest sign ever was, and that was an old rugged cross and an empty tomb. If there is no greater sign of his love and his existence than an old rugged cross and an empty tomb.
Amen.
The nobleman said to him, verse 49, "Sir, come down before my child dies." We do not understand the humility that's being exhibited here. For him to be a high official, to run all the way up the hill 20 miles to come and see Jesus, he was humbling himself before the Lord Jesus. He was saying, "I believe that you can heal my son. I believe that you can raise him," literally raise him from his deathbed. And look what Jesus says in verse 50. "Go your way, your son lives."
Amen.
There's a lot of definitions of faith in the Bible, but I thought about a couple of them here. Faith is running 20 miles uphill because you know Jesus is there. Faith is also believing Jesus at his word. Not just because you have a sign, because you get the miracle, because you get the good diagnosis. It is believing and trusting in him even at a distance. Amen. Jesus did not drop everything and say, "Let's go right now." Jesus spoke the word and this young man was healed. But the daddy believed as well. The daddy believed instantly. Is our faith strong enough to believe that? That we can believe in his word. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and he went his way. That's powerful faith. That is trusting faith. That's believing faith. That's dependence upon the Lord. Without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. Yeah. Now look, here's geography again. Verse 51. "And as he was now going down," from Cana down to Capernaum. His servants, they must have been rushing up the hill, rushing up toward Cana. We've got to tell our master, we've got to tell this nobleman that we serve, we've got to tell him, hey, good news, your son is alive. His servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. How beautiful is that news?
Amen.
Your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. I love this. And they said to him, yesterday, now let's stop right there. Yesterday, you know what yesterday means? He didn't rush right away from Cana to go back to Capernaum. He so believed the word of the Lord that he stayed in Cana overnight and didn't rush back to see, is he really healed? He had faith enough to stay and not immediately go back because he believed the word. Yesterday, at the seventh hour, what hour is that? About 1 p.m. Remember, Jesus came to the well. The Bible says earlier in those verses, at the sixth hour, that was high noon. The seventh hour would be about 1 p.m. in the afternoon. Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him, so the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. I think there's also an element of faith of waiting on the Lord.
Amen.
Trusting, believing, and waiting confidently in the Lord.
Amen.
Lord, our faith is in you. Don't know how you're going to do it. Don't know what your plan is. But whatever it is, I'm going to put my faith and trust in you. And I'm not going to run around like a chicken with its head cut off. I'm just going to rest in you and depend on you and trust in you.
Amen.
Verse 53 goes on to say, and he himself believed in his whole household.
Amen.
He goes back home and he tells Mama and the rest of the kids, I met Jesus. And Jesus healed our boy at 1 o'clock yesterday at a distance and raised him out of his deathbed. Wow. I thought about this. For this man in his position to come to know Jesus and believe in Jesus was going to be very costly. Because of his position, it may have eventually, we don't know, but it may have eventually cost him his position. Because he was in Herod's court, and Herod Antipas, he was not very fond of Jesus and not very fond of the followers of Jesus. This could have cost this man everything, but he followed the Lord Jesus because Jesus had changed everything. Now look at this note, look at verse 54. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea in the south and into Galilee. And both of those signs occur in Cana. Isn't that interesting? The water turned to wine occurred in Cana. Jesus speaking and healing this nobleman's son from a distance occurred in Cana. Now, as we end chapter 4, let's put all four of these encounters together. What is the Lord trying to say to us? Jesus can overcome all barriers.
Amen.
Look at it. Some of these barriers, man, they stop us in our tracks. But not Jesus. Jesus overcame cultural barriers, racial barriers, gender barriers, religious barriers, moral barriers, positional barriers, spiritual blindness, distance, and illness. He overcame them all. Which leads me to believe we better put our faith and trust in Him.
Amen.
He can overcome any barrier that comes in our way. And we should be able to testify of the gospel to everyone that we meet.
Amen.
Nobody left out.
Amen.
Father, thank you so much for this study, and I thank you, Lord, that you've spoken to us this semester, and I pray that these men will have a great summer. I pray that we'll continue to be faithful students in your word. And Lord, we pray that we'll just allow these words to permeate our minds, our hearts. And Father, may we not just know them by knowledge, but may we live them out. May we be men of faith. May we be men who go into the harvest fields and who sow and who reap. May we be men who believe and trust and wait on you. May we be men of great example and integrity. Lord, we love you. We are so grateful for your grace in our lives. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.